be a time of worship this morning. Ravi Zacharias writes a book called The Grand Weaver. In it, he sets out a pattern, notes, proof, wonderful work of telling you, if you read it, just how exactly God is involved in your life. He quotes somebody, he talks about our life being a long journey into the night. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Unless you wake up in South Dakota in the middle of November and it's 60 degrees and sunshine. But sometimes our life gets to a point where it seems like it's a long journey into night. He quotes Eugene O'Neill, who says, "None of us can help many of the things life has done to us. They are done before we realize it. And once done, they make you do other things. Until at last everything comes between you and what you would like to be. And you feel at times you have lost your true self forever." Sometimes it just seems that way. Like the deck is stacked against you. Like things were so ordained and pre-planned that we have no say in the course of our life, what happens around us and to us. We would not have done, not have said, not have taken part of some of the things that have happened in our lives. As I read this morning, I want to remind you that we do this out of brevity and able to help us stay along in the same version of the Bible, but I pray that we don't take your Bible out of your hands. We want you to have a relationship with the Bible, God's authoritative word. But as I read you this morning, our text is out of Mark chapter 11, 1 through 11. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and you will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, then they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around and at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." The triumphal entry. If you have a book in front of you, a Bible, you look at the heading that says triumphal entry. This is interesting. As you look at the end of this scene, he enters the city of Jerusalem. I don't know if you've ever seen the gates or the walls of Jerusalem. Huge walls, huge gates. And he enters in, and then he goes into the temple. Well, something's missing between that, to me, and a triumphal entry. You go into Jerusalem, I'm waiting for somebody to be standing there saying, "Hail the King." He goes into the temple. I'm waiting for the overturning of the tables. I'm waiting for a bunch of yelling and things going on. And when he looked around, there it is. As it was already late, he went. He left to Bethany with the 12, not with the crowd. Well, that's not the way that went. That's not the way that we remember the triumphal entry. Again, the ESV, I'm doing a wonderful job here, but they should stick with Mark. What Mark is trying to say here, what the Holy Spirit is trying to say here, the city was not looking for him. The city was not ready. He rides in a donkey like a king should do. A new king, crowned on a donkey that's been not ridden. That's the Roman background. That's you can look back at Zechariah 14 and see that. That was supposed to happen. The crowds are outside the wall. You remember he has fed 4,000 and then 5,000. And in verse 8, the people are cutting the branches from the fields. And they're laying it before him as he's coming into the city. But where are the people coming from outside the city? They're a whole bunch of walking. Not that there's anything wrong with the question of walking, but not when the king's coming. Not when you're coming up the hill with a crowd and people have announced, "Have you seen what this man's doing?" And the Pharisees all know. And they haven't put the news out in the city. Jesus the King is coming. The triumphal entry, not so much. Did Jesus come to be crowned? No. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before you, your face, who will prepare thee the way." Jesus came into the Galilee saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand," and yet they're not ready. And actually, Jesus did not come to be crowned. He came to give his life a ransom for many. You contrast it with Luke 19 and Mark and Matthew 21. He saw the city and he wept, and all the people in the city. And the people were all delighted, and they all welcomed him in. This is not that story. In fact, it looks like, remembering that the Gospels don't lie, and they're not chronological. Don't put these things in chronology. Jesus, it looks like, came to the city toward the evening, looked around, nothing's happening, and he left. And then he comes back. See, this is probably the reason that he cursed the fig tree. If you look down in verse 12, he curses the fig tree the following day. Because the fig tree wasn't ready for him either. Jesus walks up to the fig tree and he's looking for fruit and it's not ready. Now, Jesus has nothing against fig trees. He has nothing against fruit trees. But the fig tree is a portrait of Israel. And he's saying to them, "You have not been ready for your king. So you are cursed." I propose Mark is detailing Jesus coming. They are not ready. He returns in verse 27. He overturns the tables. All of that stuff. So the main story here that Mark is trying to understand, or gets to understand, is that number one, the Jews, Israel, is reviewed here. And we need to be ready for a king. But you and I know that. mean, we've been talking about eschatology for the last several months, and we're going to talk about it for a long time to come. We are right in the smack dab in the middle of everything happening. We're going to talk about it. But let's apply something that is really helpful here to you and me. You see, if you look at the entire illustration of Christ's life, even before he came, it was told he was going to come. And Jesus said in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, he said, all the prophets have spoken about me. You study the scriptures, he says in John, diligently, because you think in them you have eternal life. These scriptures are the ones that testify about me. Oh, wait a minute, we haven't even seen your face. We don't know who you are. Oh, I've been announced long ago. I've been announced. John the Baptist will prepare the way. And he says in Matthew 26, this is awesome. The Son of Man will go just as it is written. Wow. That's pretty particular. After the whole world is against him, and all of his disciples deny him, and he has nobody for him, and even Joshua doesn't know who he is, and yet he will go as planned. This is a magnificent God. He has a plan. It's not haphazard. And it's been carried out as far as Christ is concerned. Right up to this point, Jesus is saying, God's right on target. And he didn't say anything to Adam and Eve and Abraham and all those others that he couldn't carry out. He's not caught by surprise by Adam's denial and failure. He's not caught off guard by yours. He's not caught off guard by those things that we have had no control of. He is totally in control. Come tonight, share the film with Graham about hope. Come tonight and learn how we're going to try to reach people and understanding, and really all we need to do is understand God's plan. Just understand it and be ready with the hope. Because God has an end game. And he not only made a covenant with Abraham, let's get this straight. He made a covenant with mankind. He told Adam and Eve what he was going to do in one short verse. And that's a promise. And he's going to carry it out. He makes no mistakes. Jesus makes no mistakes. Oh, boy, they caught you by surprise, Jesus. You know, you came up here to be crowned as king, and they're not waiting for you. No, Jesus is no failure. Jesus knew what was going to happen. We know that because look in this. Jesus said, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt on which no one has ever sat. And then in verse 4, they go and they find the colt. In verse 3, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? And then some people say to this, why are you doing this? Why? Because Jesus knows what's going to happen. It's revealed to him by the Father. He's not surprised. But you know, we can take time, talk about history, talk about prophecy, talk about the things that God the Father did for Jesus, because that's his son. We can talk about the things that God did for the 12 disciples because they were the disciples. We can talk about all those things and still wake up or still go to sleep tonight going, is God for me? Is God particular? Is he relational? Is he personal? Does he care about every little thing concerning me? Oh, and if I asked you, or worse yet, you asked the pastor, and I say, yes,
Yes, he is. He cares about me. And then you take me into a room and you ask me, how do you know? I can give stories, but sometimes I still get caught. And that idea that it's a long journey into night. God knows you particularly. He knows you personally, and he cares about you personally. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. I see faces here. I've seen here before. You've been here. You're part of the church. You are part of the body of Christ. You are a member of the body of Christ. We take communion together. We see each other at least once or twice a week. We are a family. Like it or not. What did Mike Borky say? You remember Mike Borky? He said, you can pick your friend, but you're stuck with your relatives. You're stuck with me. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Oh, he was just talking to David. He was just talking to David, or he was just talking to Jeremiah. He was just talking to somebody else. He's not talking about me. Well, then God's favorite. He's playing favorites. And then he tells us in James not to play favorites, so he's also a hypocrite. No. He's an all-knowing, all-seeing God, and he's all-caring, and God is love. He cares about you. There's nothing about you he doesn't know or care about. And you are in Christ, nor does he judge you any longer. I know my own. He knows your name. I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. What did he do? Just draw a little illustration of a stick figure? No. He writes your name down, and he calls his own sheep by name. Well, there he goes, call me a sheep. So the glass is half empty or half full. No. We are the sheep of his pasture. We lay down in his green grass. And he cares. He knows my name. You know, you believe that. Do you believe that you have a face that only a mother could love? Oh, I think God loves it. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Your names are written down somewhere. Nothing impure will enter into heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows your physical makeup. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret, no, he's just talking about David. He's not talking about me. Yes, he is. Or David is writing to himself and for himself. No, this is scripture that can be applied to your single personal life. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were written the days that were ordained for me. And yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. This is why, as a sidebar, we denounce abortion. We are woven in a secret place. And someday we come out and we're revealed to the world. And even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Well, again, he's not talking about me. Well, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And again, I want to remind you over and over and over again that he prays not only for his disciples, but those who are following. That's you. We just are included. Because Jesus is the head of the church, and disciples are members of it, as you and I are. Now, how do you count the numbers of the head? Hair of the head. How do you count? How do you go about it? Well, I think I looked, and you call me foolish and childish, that's okay. But I looked and I said, how can somebody count the hairs of a head? And the best way that we could come up is you divide the head in a number of segments. Let's say there's 30 of them. And you take one of those segments, and then you count how many hairs are in that segment, and then you divide it, and then you multiply it by the number of segments. This is supposed to be simple math, but foolish. That can be good for any given day. Any given day. Because you see, first of all, by week 22, developing children have all their hair follicles. And at this stage, there's about 5 million on the body. 1 million on the head. Hair follicles, 1 million on the head. And 100,000 on the scalp. This is, by the way, could be 100,001. This is the max we accrue because we don't generate new follicles. Unlike mammals, human hair grows and sheds at random. There's that random thing. One of the things that we would not rather go through. It is not seasonal, cyclical. Each follicle constantly develops hair in stages. So it comes through 3 stages, and at the mature stage, there's about 25 to 100 what they call telogen who are mature and die and are shed every day. Well, what if it's 24? What if it's 102? I've lost count. You see, this term here, are all number, is a perfect middle participle. What? That means it's been all the time. It means God knows all the time. It means they're counted all the time. He knows. Your head. What are we talking about hair for? You ask Jesus. He brought it up. He's talking about hair. What do we care about hair? What do we care about sparrows falling from a tree? Because God knows. And he's trying to get you to understand it's everything. He wants us to know everything. He knows your path. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. Is that just like when I rise up for the first time? Is that every day? You discern my thoughts. How many, what thoughts? Which ones? How many thoughts do you have in a day? You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. And this God who can do all this cares about me? That guy in the mirror? That person who finds it difficult at times to raise our hands to worship him and to give our all and to trust? Lord? Me? Yes. Even you. That's why he sends his angels. He sends angels with ministering spirits. Because you have need, you see. Your Father knows what need you have before you ask. Are not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to you to serve those who inherit salvation? No, just the disciples. No, he just went and helped Peter out of jail. No, he just went and helped David or Joshua. He just went and helped them. No, those. If you are in need and he finds it necessary, he will send an angel to your doorstep. And if he doesn't, you are okay. You are by faith. You are where he has you. You are where he needs you. He knows your pain. He knows our vulnerabilities. Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? We can talk all kinds of stories in the Bible about Nathaniel under the tree and Jesus sees him. Angel comes to Joseph, get up, Herod's searching for you. Oh, go ahead, come back, it's okay, the people who are searching for you are gone. On and on and on, we can talk about people in the Bible who God helped, who God sent ministers to, who God looked out for, and yet sometimes it looks like we are going into darkness by ourself. This thing is stuck against me. No, it's not. So knowing this, why do we fear? Because like the CIA or the FBI or the president, I sure would like a daily briefing from somebody. What am I going to face today? What am I going into today? What do I need to gird up for today? You don't need a briefing. Jesus has the briefing. So God is the course, it is the God of our course, the God of our path, the God of our way. He sets it. Zechariah says, perfection then is not change. See, if it was change, you and I would say, well, I need to work for salvation, or I'm not good enough, I haven't attained. No, Zechariah says, it is the completion of the course. You know, Paul. I have finished my course. This is awesome. He didn't say, I finished the course or a course. I finished my course. You have a course. Just look around. You've got a different face. You're different. And we each have a course. God does not dictate this course. He doesn't control every aspect of the course, but it is under his control. You understand the difference? What will I have for lunch today? God cares, but he doesn't control. If I eat something that he doesn't care for, may make me sick, I pray he heals me. But I have to understand it's under his control. He doesn't dictate the control, but it is under his control. We have free will. And you say, well, you could have fooled me, Jesus. Jesus, you could have fooled me. You got fooled coming into Jerusalem. No, Jesus is on plan and on target. So now, as happened too many times this year, we talk about the elephant in the room. It was court cases. It was things happening over and over and over again that's happening to you and me that we have no control of. And I talk about that thing in Paris. What a disaster. What a crime. What a sad thing. I do not understand 11 months after 50 people were killed that they can come back and do this 10 times over. 129 dead, at least 350 wounded, 500 people. Times that by 100 people because you know 100 people. And all of a sudden you've got hundreds of thousands of lives directly affected. The whole parish shut down. God, did this catch you by surprise? None of us can help these things. We couldn't help them. I believe some could have. I believe our president, and I'm going to say it, could have done better. But let's not lay blame. Because we are going into darkness of some of these things, and we need to rely on God and understand that he knows it didn't catch him by surprise. We pray for those in Paris. The Lord knows. And we begin to fear about things like this, and yet the Lord knows the number of your days. The last thing we'll talk about you. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. There he's telling us basically that we can understand we only have a certain number to live. We don't know what they are, but he numbers them. A person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. This is as direct and as pointed as you can get about our life. He has control. In World War II, there was a man named Elgin Staples, signalman third class on the USS Astoria. At 2 o'clock in the morning, the first turret blew up. Blew some of his people overboard and blew him overboard. He had a life belt. You know what a life belt is? Not a vest, just a belt. A rubber belt goes around full of foam. He goes in at 2 o'clock in the morning. At 6 o'clock in the morning, he's rescued with his life belt. Now, the rescue ship takes him back to the USS Astoria, which is struggling. And then at noon that same day, the USS Astoria is going down. So the captain says, we're going to beach the ship. And they head for the beach and they didn't make it. And he goes into the water again with that life belt. 500 people are rescued. He gets out on that ship. He says he takes off that life belt and begins to look at it and study it. On the back of the tag, and he memorizes the number. He sees it's made by Firestone River and Power. Well, thankfully, the Army thought he had had enough for a while, so they sent him home to his mom, who worked for Firestone River and Power. Where's Lauren? Yeah. His mom made life belts, and he had memorized that number, and he told his mom. He said, "You know, how are these made? And what are these numbers?" And she said, "Well, Firestone, River, and Pyre said we need to be responsible for these life belts, and we're going to give each one a number. Whoever made that life belt has a number." And his mom's number was on that life belt. See, Jesus wasn't caught by surprise. And Bonnie and others, you know, Jesus isn't caught by surprise. We are. Some time ago, before my mom died, she sent me this picture. Reminds me of Oregon. It's out in Montana. There's a fire on the hill there. The lake, the river run through there, and elk are taking refuge. And I understand from the story that there's sheep in the river, there's dogs in the river, there's a house near the river on down from here. And Isaiah writes this, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overrun you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. This is the proof that the Lord has our eternal life in his hands. We do not know what we will face, but the Lord has everything in his hands. We can do what we need to do. We can vote, make sure we have somebody to watch our back, make sure we have good parents, make sure we have good kids, make sure you have good leadership in the church. We need to do what we can do. But we're going to be throwing curves, and yet the Lord has our back. Lord, we thank you that you know the numbers of our head and the color of our eyes before we were born. You know our name, the days we will live, the hurts that will come, you know our pain. You know the help that we will be given, hopefully from each other, as we go into days like this. We know you are for us. Just help remind us. We pray that your Holy Spirit will just remind us and help us to remind each other. We love you, Lord, and we give you all praise. We are bowing in our hearts before you. We are throwing out our hands right now. We worship the ground that you walk on. You are our great and awesome God. May you be forever and ever glorified. In Jesus' name.